Thanks for tuning in to our Cypress Church podcast. To learn more about our church, visit our website at cypresschurch.net and join us for our Sunday morning services at 9 and 11 a.m. Subscribe on iTunes for more.
Oh yeah, good morning. My name is Mike, one of the pastors here, and so glad that you have come to be with us this morning. Why don't you take out your worship folder that Carrie was talking about. There's an outline to jot down some notes you want that this morning, even as we begin this time together, because there's some good things I'll be sharing. I'm sharing some lots of verses, Bible verses, and if you want to write them down, great. If not, you can pick up one of these study guides that's in the lobby area. On there, it has a lot of information on that and the extra verses I give, plus there's questions our life groups use. I'll mention about that in just a moment, but I just want to let you know as we kind of walk into it. I don't know if you've felt it this morning, but there's definitely something different in the air here, and I'm not talking about the fact that it's a little bit cooler. Did you feel it? If you are a sports enthusiast, sports fan, there is something that we are excited and anticipating this season, because this is a sports fan's best time of the year. I mean, there is something on TV all the time, some kind of different sports, and it's amazing what you can watch and all the kind of things there, and we're all excited about that. Athletes all over the world are getting their game on to play and perform their particular sport. And over the next few months, we will see baseball continue, soccer will continue, cricket will continue, gymnastics, all those great sports. U.S. football starts up in just a few weeks. By the way, any of you taking in some preseason games? Yes? No? Any of you see the Chargers a couple of weeks ago? How amazing they did. Playing against the Seattle Seahawks, which is Justin McKeldry, one of our pastor's favorite teams. And I just, you know, was texting him, oh, look at that. This is a precursor to what's going to happen this season. And then this week happened with the Chargers. Anybody see the Chargers-Saints game? You didn't miss much if you were a Charger fan. They got annihilated. It was amazing. But again, it's preseason. So it's preseason. Now, anybody watching preseason football? No, a few of you. Yeah, well, it's there. But we're excited about that. It's all starting up in a couple weeks. It'll be the full season, and we're great about that. Hockey will start soon. That's a great sport there, as well as college football and basketball. And, of course, that riveting sport of curling starts in August, and we're excited about that. It's don't knock it till you try it, or at least try to watch it. So with all these teams and individuals, what is the expectation? I mean, if you are a, do we have any Charger fans here? A few of you. Yeah. And they're very quiet. Hello. I'm a Charger fan. Last service here, I was like, woohoo! So, you know, get a little excited about that. But if you're a Charger fan, and I keep wanting to say San Diego Chargers, because it just doesn't happen. L.A. Chargers just doesn't feel like, you know, because it's always San Diego Super Chargers. No. Nobody with me today. Neither service said anything about that. It's just, I'm not sure. But anyways, if you are Charger fan or not, I mean, you, what is the expectation of the Charger franchise? What is that? Now, last week, we talked about another franchise. Any of you Laker fans? Yeah. Woohoo. Yeah. Come on. Woohoo. Anybody, any of you excited about this particular player? Yeah. Yeah. Alyssa, I saw you put your head down. Anybody not excited about this particular player? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah. It's the Lakers. We know that LeBron James is coming to the Lakers, and we are some of us are excited about that. And the reason why is because he's transferring. He's changing allegiance. He's no longer going to be for another team. He's going to be for the Lakers. He's going to be scoring hoops for the Lakers, points for the Lakers. He's going to be under that. And we talked about that last week, about how he's now putting on a new jersey. And we ask ourselves, you know, what jersey are we putting on in life? And yeah, but what's the expectation on LeBron? What's the expectation on the Charger football team or any sports? What is the expectation? We want them to win. That's the biggest one there, because, but also it's to make money. It's a business. Not only that, we want them to play well. And in that, we want them to be entertaining for us who watch. We want it to be a good game. You know, one with they're playing well and making spectacular catches or spectacular shots or spectacular hits. We want to see great things and great entertaining. These expectations drive training, practices, strategies, hard work, learning from mistakes, and pressing on towards the goal. So what's the expectation then on us as people, as followers of Jesus? What is our game to get on? You know, we've been talking about this. That's our series titled Game On. What is our game to get on, our goal, our objective? Well, God's word is really clear in that, and we talked about a little bit last week, but it's Second Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. The expectation on us is as we enter faith, this faith journey, is that we move on in faith. And we talked about later some stages in that. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we're to grow. We're to continue to mature on, to know more, and to act more like Jesus. And actually, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 put it this way very clearly. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, here's the expectation. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, according, abounding in thanksgiving. See, we're to move on in maturity and to walk in him. But also there's another expectation. It's to produce fruit. John, this book that we're going through, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 8, puts it this way. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There is some evidence, there are some actions that should be happening in our life as we continue to grow in faith. And really, there's two major ones as we move on in faith. One is that we produce the fruit of good works. Ephesians 2:10, you can look at it later, but it says basically that God designed us, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. There's some things that God wants us to do, and those good things are to loving our neighbor, being kind to others, helping, serving others, getting about God's purposes. And God actually gives us a coach, the Holy Spirit, to help us through this, to understand and to grow in that talents that we have to be useful in God's kingdom, to do those good works. Matter of fact, if you want a verse to write down, and you can look at this later, and you will if you go through the devotional and read through the book of John. John chapter 14, verse 26 talks about how Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to be our helper and our teacher, one that will help us know how to do and produce these good works. Well, another area of fruit is the fruit of good character. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are the evidence of the Spirit working in us, and it produces out those qualities, those character qualities. And they're evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. As he takes us through the different avenues and ups and downs of life, he coaches us and guides us. If you want a verse for that, look up John 16, verse 13. Now you'll get to that as you go through the devotional, but it talks about the Holy Spirit as our guide. Because the Holy Spirit is our coach. And just like each athlete goes through a training process, we too have a process the Holy Spirit brings us through to grow us. Now, what we need to remember is that we don't grow ourselves. Yeah, we don't all of a sudden go, yeah, boom, I love now perfectly. Or we don't go, oh yeah, boom, I have self-control. And that's something we just will into ourselves. But as we go and put ourselves in an environment, the Holy Spirit builds into us self-control and patience and love. And he does that miraculously in us. It's just like every athlete. Every athlete doesn't just all of a sudden get on the field and go, okay, I'm perfectly ready. No, they've gone through vigorous training. They put themselves in an environment, whether it's a gym where they've pumped iron or a practice field where they've practiced the plays. They've done all kinds of work to get them to the field of play. And so it is with us. We are taken through a process. And as we mature, we develop as we believe in Jesus as followers of him. We believe through the five major growth stages. Now, that first one is the crowd, those who don't know or care much about Jesus. And they grow when they see Jesus. When they see Jesus, growth happens. Well, the curious, those who are curious about Jesus, that next stage, after we come from the crowd, we get to the curious. They, when they know of Jesus, growth happens. The same thing with the convinced, those who are gaining a certainty of Jesus as Savior. When they trust Jesus, growth continues to happen. The same thing when those reach that committed area of spiritual development, those who understand their great need for Jesus and the choice to be loyal to him, when they yield to Jesus' lordship, growth begins to happen. And that last level, that commission level, those who follow Jesus where he leads, serving Jesus' purpose, like reaching out to the crowd like Jesus did, and we'll notice in a moment. When they follow Jesus, growth happens. It's a training process, a training path to see Jesus, to know Jesus, to trust Jesus, to yield to Jesus' lordship, and to follow Jesus, all around Jesus. And with this first stage of spiritual maturity, from the crowd to the curious, is to, yes, see Jesus. For to grow in faith is to grasp that Jesus will satisfy our deep cravings. I want you to really think that phrase through. You're going to hear it a number of times. It's actually on your notes too. And so let's look at this first part of this growth process, from the crowd to the curious. As we watch Jesus intentionally interact with a woman at a local gathering place, it's found in John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42, where we observe three actions Jesus initiated. Revealing three basic human cravings, and then looking at three challenges to us and how we might follow Jesus' purpose to reach out to the crowd. Because to grow in faith is to grasp that only Jesus will satisfy our deep cravings. So let's look at that. And if you wouldn't mind setting your Bibles and papers aside, why don't you stand up and we'll launch into this. So you're just going to pray real quick. Father God, thank you for bringing us here today. Thanks for the great truth of your word. Thanks for how amazing and incredible and awesome it is, Lord, and wonderful, and just is able to hit us. And I pray that, Lord, you would challenge us wherever we are in that spiritual growth and maturity, Father, that you would help us learn and grow and move forward and be open to you, focus on you. And even this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat, and I encourage you to keep that outline out if you haven't already got it out there, to pull that out and jot down some notes. Again, study guide will help you. A lot of people are now getting them before they walk in so they can actually write notes on them. That's totally fine. It's not cheating. It's just helpful. If you would like a Bible, and you don't have them with you, our ushers are coming down the aisle. They have a stack of Bibles in their hands. If you want to borrow one, just wave at them and they'd be happy to give you a loaner. Because I want you to turn over to John chapter 4. John is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 4, it's after chapter 3, which is after chapter 2, which is after chapter 1 of John. You know that. Yeah, it works that way. John chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to look at this first point, this first action Jesus initiated that people crave, that as followers of Jesus, we should make intentional interactions. So intentional interactions, what we're looking at this morning, the first 9 verses. So now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, the Pharisees were a religious group, very staunch in their faith and belief. They had started out believing right, believing in God and seeking to live life his way, following the law, because that law pointed them back to their need for a Messiah and their sin. And yet, somewhere along the line, they had lost that. And they began more to focus on what they do in faith and how great they were because they followed the law exactly, and even they made extra laws to follow so they would look extra spiritual. And somehow they got onto that. And when Jesus came on the scene teaching the truth, there began to be a friction. So you'll notice all the way through the Bible book of John that the Pharisees are frustrated with Jesus, even to the point where they want to kill him. So Jesus tended to avoid them at times, and he tended to actually hit them square on at times. And boy, in John, there's some great opportunities where Jesus just lets them have it. So yeah, as you move on in John, you'll read that. But the Pharisees were struggling with what Jesus was teaching. So that's a good to note in here and to remind them. And that's one of the main reasons why Jesus went and did what he did and moved around there, maybe to avoid confronting them at this point. But he was traveling around the Sea of Galilee. And if you have a Bible and you have the map there, you can see kind of all the different areas he was in Judea and then departed again to Galilee. And one of the things it says in here is that his disciples, Jesus didn't baptize, but his disciples did. Because Jesus was actually teaching people at every point they were in that spiritual development stages. His disciples, many of them convinced, committed, and commissioned, were now actually doing the work of the ministry that Jesus had coached them on to do. They were the ones doing the baptizing. See, Jesus is working at us at every level. Here particularly, he's going to be working at getting the crowd to the curious. Verse 4. And Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Well, he didn't have to pass through Samaria because a lot of good Jews didn't. Now, there was an issue with the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans to the Jews were considered half-breeds. There are some racial issues between them because the Jews said you can only marry Jews. And so there was a lot of purity in that. And they had set up their whole faith basis according to what God had said in his word. And now the Samaritans had intermarried with other ones. And they said, no, we still believe in the same God, but we're going to say you can worship at this mountain. And the Jews say, no, you need to worship in Jerusalem. And yet they still believed in the same Messiah that was coming. And they had very much some of the same beliefs in that regard. But they were considered as there was a real racial divide between them and Jews. And so therefore, when a Jew had to travel, they would never go through the area of Samaria. Now, that's just not some area. It's actually called Samaria. Some of you are with me. That's good. Hang in there. We're getting there. So Jesus decides to go through Samaria. That's against Jewish kind of custom. So in verse 5, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob is a Old Testament figure. A lot of people know of Jacob. You can read about him in Genesis, and you can hear his story and all those kind of things about him. And if you want to go back and read that, and he gave a son, well, to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well, verse 6, was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, that hour is really important, especially in this story. Now, there's a little bit of controversy about what time that is. Some say it's at different times, but most commentators say that this was at noon, high noon, which is a little unusual. But there's a reason why that is that is there. It mentions it because noon is not the normal time people would go to the, you know, in a hot climate would go to get water because it was really hot. They would normally go when? In the morning or in the evening hours. That's when they would normally go. But here Jesus is sitting there at the sixth hour and something amazing happens. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now that again was another interesting thing, because in that culture, men didn't talk to women, especially in public. You wouldn't address someone that's not your wife or someone not related to you. You just simply would not talk to them. And in that society, women were seen as less. And so you definitely wouldn't talk to a woman in that regard. And you wouldn't ask them anything. And then also them being Samaritan, you wouldn't say anything. But Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Now, he didn't command, give me a drink. He was being nice. He just said, please give me a drink. He didn't say please, but he just said, give me a drink in a nice tone. But his disciples, well, sometimes people say, give me a drink sounds so negative. But it's not. In that day and age, it would be very common to say, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, she's shocked as well, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. A lot going on there, but what Jesus shows us is he shows us how to make some intentional interactions. And he does them himself. First of all, so how does Jesus make intentional interactions? Here's three of them. First, Jesus went to where people were. He sat down at a watering hole. That's where the whole town would gather, mostly in the morning. But yes, throughout the day, some people would come. And at noon, he gathered there knowing, and he's Jesus, he knew that someone was going to come there. And so he went there. He went where people were. All through, you can read all through John, Jesus is going to where people are. Jesus also crossed boundaries. Cultural boundaries, social boundaries, religious boundaries. Jesus intentionally crosses them. And of course, to the surprise of this woman, when he interacts with her, Jesus not only crosses boundaries and went to where people were, but he also gives dignity. Dignity by this interaction. Women in that day were not recognized. Actually, they were seen even less than cattle. And yet here, Jesus engages this woman publicly, gives her dignity. And not only that, Jesus, who is a respecter of all people, gives her the honor of a deep conversation. See, people crave contact. If you saw my email or my poster from this past week, people get increasingly lonelier as we get older. We stop interacting with people, and we need that constant movement of interaction, and we need to continue to develop because we need that interaction with others. And really not just older people, but all people, as we tend to trade online interaction for real-time interaction. And all ages crave real human interaction, talking face-to-face, being in the same room with somebody else. We crave that human interaction. Because to grow is to connect. Yes, real time. In real time, so others see Jesus and they see Jesus in us. I know when we were just in the prayer time before this first, our 9 o'clock service, and we were praying there, and I was just hit again that, you know, I was a person of the crowd. I didn't really know anything about Jesus. And God had this guy named Jeff come into my life. And I saw Jesus in Jeff, how he was kind to me, how he helped me, how he was there was a difference about him. He was at peace inside and I was not. And we had been in the similar circumstances. And I was curious about what he had and I didn't, because I saw Jesus in him. It's like the Gospel of John. This Gospel of John just radiates out the person of Jesus. Matter of fact, there's 7 miracles of Jesus and 7 I am statements of Jesus in the Bible book of John. John loves the number 7. It's one of those great numbers in the Bible. But if you want to know what they are, pick up that study guide, because I've listed them on the bottom of that study guide so you can look at those and study those and be amazed, because they're written there so that we would understand the power of Jesus and understand who he is. In the same way, when people see us and what God has done in our own life, I saw the power of Jesus in Jeff's life. And I saw who Jesus was through Jeff's actions. So as followers of Jesus, we have the joy of revealing Jesus through intentional interactions with others. So the challenge is to be like Jesus, who is inclusive. So we need to be where people are. That's why we as a church do the Cyprus Festival at least once a year. We do other things as well, but we go there because that's where the city of Cyprus is. And we hand out water in Jesus' name because we want to be where people are. Not exclusionary and say, hey, you guys all come here. No, we want to go out to where people are because that's what Jesus did. To be where people are, where could you be intentionally interactive? Maybe more involved at your school or your kid's soccer team or in your neighborhood or work. See, we need to be where people are. Not only that, we need to cross boundaries. That's why we continue to move as a church to be more multi-ethnic and more multi-generational. So how could you reach across boundaries? See, because we tend to be exclusive, actually prejudiced over ethnicity or economics or intelligence or age or gender. Do you look down on any particular group, or do you tend to avoid any particular group? Oh, it's so easy for us. Oh, those younger people, they don't know anything. They're all, you know, whatever. And all those older people, they're just, you know, all old. And yeah. And we don't realize that we can learn from each other. And we need to be open and interactive with all people of all different ages and ethnicities and all of that together. In the same way, we need to give people dignity. That's why we as a church have a variety of leaders. And a variety of leaders that share at our church. And how could you be and give more respect to others? One of the ways is definitely through attention and time. Those are key. So you remember, to grow in faith is to grasp not that only Jesus will satisfy our deep cravings. So let's be and be intentionally interactive wherever we are in our growth cycle with Jesus. The next action Jesus initiated and people crave, and as followers of Jesus, we should reveal intentional solutions in Christ. Let's look at verse 10 of John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman saying, you know, how come you're talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to her, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from himself and as he did his sons and his livestock? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. The woman said to her, sir, give me this water so that I don't have to thirst again or have to come and draw water. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Boy, that hit her hard in that regard, because it's obvious this woman had some issues, deep issues. And we're not sure exactly what it was. She could have faced abuse five times. She could have been abandoned, or where she stopped trying. Or she wanted something more or different, or was just jumping from one relationship to the next. We're not sure. But what we do know is that all sin affects all people because all have sinned. Romans 3:23 is really clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us from Adam on has struggled with this issue of sin. And it affects us, and it leaves us empty in life. As a matter of fact, if you want to look at a list of the things that sin causes, take your Bible and just go east to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Here's this list. It says, now the works of the flesh, that's the sinful flesh that we all have. Here's the evidence of what happens when you just let sin go awry. When it's not in check, you don't seek to try to live life God's way at all. Here's what happens. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Here's the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Wow, that sounds like the news. I was going to say politicians, but then that would have got me in a whole realm of things, so I'm just not going to say that. And I just did. Oops. But see, when sin moves, it leaves people empty, parched, thirsty for what life was meant to be. And like this woman, it leaves us craving. And yes, the answer is, the solution is Christ, the living water that Jesus provides. Humanity craves real solutions. And those are only found in Jesus. Oh, when you read the book of John, you will see the answers to every issues in life. Let me just list them. And the list is on the screen, and you'll go through them and you can get the list. It's on the study guide. But here we go. It's Jesus quenches this thirst for love. We want to be loved. We want to experience real love. Not the fake love that's out there, but the real love that God offers. John 15, 9 to 10 talks about that. Jesus feeds the hunger for acceptance. John 6, 35 deals with that. Jesus settles the desire for peace. In John 16, 33, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. But Jesus says, I have come that you may overcome the world. And give us a peace that surpasses understanding that not the world can give, but only he can give. Jesus empowers that drive for significance. Oh, we want that abundant life. And Jesus says in John 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Super significant. It's found in him. Jesus gives honor to the shamed. He pays the debt of sin, and he has the power to overcome evil. I love, right in John chapter 3, verse 16, some of you know that verse by heart. Do you know what? John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's kind of the culmination of all the teachings right in that verse. See, Jesus is rescuer. He is redeemer. He is restorer. He is righteous maker. He is the solution. Amen. See, people crave what sin took away. And Jesus is the only way to get it back. There is no way that you can stuff your life full of enough stuff to feed the real cravings of life. Only Jesus will satisfy. Only he is the one who has the answer. And the solution for life, like this woman, is found in the living water of Christ. For to grow in faith is to grasp that only Jesus will satisfy our deep cravings. Jesus intentionally brings us up, and so should we, but with great respect. I love how 1 Peter 3:15 puts it. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect. A lot of times we forget that last part, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And we just want to tell people about Jesus because we're so moved about what Jesus has done. Like if I came over here and said, excuse me, do you mind moving? Just can you move over to this chair right here? No problem. No problem. See, look, he said, no problem. Now, first of all, he's looking at me going, why does he want me to move? I mean, you know, luckily he kind of trusts me, right? And you say, yeah, just a little bit. Well, that's good. You don't know me that well, but so, you know, at least he's honest. But see, a lot of times, and I'm asking him to move because he doesn't realize it, but that light right there could I think it's loose and it could fall on him. I'm trying to save his life. Now, he could actually be upset. Oh, sorry, I stepped on his foot. I'm the one who's going to kill him. He could actually think at me and look at me and go, why does he want me to move? I'm comfortable. I'm sitting next to my family. Now he's going to separate me from my family, and he's all frustrated about it. And I could be demanding, you got to move, and I could drag him to the next chair. But it's, yeah, you can go back. Yes. He's going, man, just please get me out of the light right now. But see, that's how we are in faith. We're so convinced, we understand that Jesus helped us and saved us and moved us, and we want people to know Jesus so bad that we come to them and just, you know, we yank them out of their place they're at and put them where we want them to be. And they're not happy about that. I don't need Jesus. I don't think that the light's going to fall on me. What's the problem with this thing? Yet with gentleness and respect, we need to earn and build some rapport and trust. And then in time, help them to see, you know, whatever happens, God can help you in the particular circumstances that you're in. He can provide what your life craves for. We need to do with gentleness and respect to think more about them than accomplishing our task to share. Jesus cared about this woman and wanted her to experience the thriving life he came to give. Jesus was intentional. What about us? How can we be more intentional in seeking solutions in Christ and in helping others find solutions in Jesus Christ? One last action Jesus initiated people crave, and as followers of Christ, we should present intentional dependence on Jesus. Flip over now to verse 20, and we're going to look at verse 20 to 30, then jump to verse 39 and read on. So it's looking at Jesus' actions here. The woman's talking and she says, I perceive you're a prophet. And she goes on, verse 20. Our father is worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. You see the cultural issues here coming up? Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, and salvation is from the Jews. Yes, it is, because that's where Messiah comes from. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worship will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Boy, you ought to underline this next verse, because it's mind-blowing and shocking. Jesus said to her, I who you speak to am he. Right there, from his mouth, he claims to be Messiah. Now, he is either a raging lunatic, or he's lying completely, or he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can say just very much, I'm the guy, I am Messiah. Just then the disciples came back, verse 27, and they marveled that he was talking with the woman. See, again, the cultural issue. But no one asked him, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her jar of water and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see this man who told me all things I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town to where, and were coming to Jesus. Jump down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the testimony of the woman, for what she said, that he told me all that I'd ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there two more days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Jesus responded to the woman's question about her cultural differences, revealing the core issue is her willingness to depend upon God, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and the truth being a dependence on Jesus as Messiah. Jesus is clear. He is the Christ, the King, priest who will bring people to God and lead those who will follow. The townspeople who heard Jesus' teaching believed. Now remember, in the Gospel of John, John is all about the word to believe. It occurs some 99 times in that book. But biblical belief is different. Like you can say, I believe that the Dodgers are going to play today. And they are. In just a few hours, they're going to be playing. I think it's Towel Day or something like that at Dodger Stadium. That belief is that. Or you can say, you may even say, and this is more like biblical belief, I believe the Chargers are going to go all the way. That takes more faith. because then more trust in. Because biblical belief is a trust in, a reliance upon, a dependence on Jesus as Savior and Lord. John Piper, an incredible Bible teacher and scholar and author, said that biblical belief is a delight in, an embracing of, a treasuring in Jesus, surrendering to him as Lord and leader of our life. not just acknowledging the fact that Jesus existed, taught, and went to the cross to deal with our sins, but to see him as infinitely precious and valuable. See, and this is the sticking point for us and wherever we are in our growth continuum. See, we can know and acknowledge all the things about Jesus and even know details about Jesus. But it's until we actually depend on him and rely on him for our salvation and our movement forward in life, it's not real faith. Because in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says that even the demons believe. But that's just an acknowledgement. The question is, do you hold Jesus as precious and valuable, and are you depending on him in life? See, Jesus was intentional about communicating that all this woman craved in life would be found in a dependence on him as Messiah. For to grow in faith is to grasp that only Jesus will satisfy our deep cravings. And the question is he that for you? Is he? Is he the one? Are you trying to stuff everything in your life to try to satisfy? Only Jesus will satisfy. So yes, just like a sports team and athletes have expectations, Jesus lovingly expects and created us to grow his way. And Jesus' desire is for those who don't know about him to see him for who he really is and let that curiosity move them on more and more in faith, because we were designed to live in belief of Jesus as the leader and the Lord of our life. For to grow in faith is to grasp that only Jesus will satisfy our deep cravings. So the question is, will you join Jesus and make intentional interactions, reveal intentional solutions in Christ, present intentional dependence on Jesus? Will you? What will you try this week? Maybe even invite a friend to church. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, thank you that we could come and delve into this incredible story. Lord, what an amazing story of Christ. She's sought to bring people from that place of non-belief just to even be curious. Lord, thanks for the challenge it is even for our own life. Or do we really look to you to satisfy our cravings? Do we really look to you in dependence on you, trusting and believing truly in you? Lord, for those of us who know you, do we intentionally reach out and be where people are, inclusive and not exclusive? Challenge us, we pray, in Jesus' name.